Hi everyone, thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. You're listening to episode 4 of Postmodern Realities, and I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. On this episode, I'm joined by Dr. Douglas Grotheis, who is professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, where he directs the Apologetics and Ethics Master's degree program. Doug is also a contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal, and his most recent book is Philosophy in Seven Sentences, A Small Introduction to a Vast Topic. In the current issue, volume 39, number 2 of the Christian Research Journal, Doug has written an article for our Effective Evangelism column called Agile Apologetics. Doug, it's good to have you on.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Well, first I want to start out, and I know you've been in apologetics for quite some time, and I wanted to ask you, what are the reasons why you chose to focus on apologetics in your career?
It came out pretty naturally as I began to seriously consider the truth and the rationality of the Christian worldview. One pivotal book was The God Who Was There by Francis Schaeffer, and Schaeffer argued that Christianity was true and rational, and was able to speak to contemporary and historical realities. And I caught that vision, and I have been motivated by it ever since. I pursued degrees in philosophy, all at secular schools, and I found myself responding to contemporary challenges to a biblical worldview, first in my career with the New Age movement. I wrote several books on that, and I published quite a bit on that in the Christian Research Journal. And I've tried to develop an effective witness to these sorts of challenges to Christianity. So it's happened very naturally, and I see it as really intrinsic to my calling as a follower of Christ.
Well, in regards to your article, I want to get into that a little bit. How would you think that an apologist needs to choose their arguments? Which ones do they need to choose to use?
I think someone who is interested in apologetics, and we all should be in some way, needs to know the basic arguments for the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, the uniqueness and supremacy of Christ, which would include his claims to deity, the resurrection, the meaning of the cross, and so on, the basic toolkit of apologetics. Also, we need to defend the concept of objective truth, especially in a postmodern situation where so many people think that truth is relative and subjective and so on. But besides the basic toolkit, we need to consider the situation that God has placed us in. So if many of your friends are Buddhists, then you need to study Buddhism and Christian responses to Buddhism. Or if you're in a situation of speaking to Muslims or needing to write about that, then you should understand apologetics relative to Islam.
As we engage in apologetics, how do you think, as apologists, we need to be good listeners? I know that sometimes it can be very difficult if you're engaging in apologetics online with a lot of the back and forth. Mm-hmm. So how do we, you know, not only when we're speaking to people, but also when we're interacting with people online, really be able to listen to what they're saying?
I think the first step is to be prayerful with our interactions and not be impulsive, depend on the Holy Spirit second by second, and engage in what psychologists call active listening, especially when you're one-on-one, and I think that's the best setting. You learn how to be quiet and attend to people, make eye contact. Sometimes it's good to say back to them what they said, or when you're answering someone, to say, well, did I really answer the question that you asked? Last week, I was in a secular philosophy class in Colorado Springs, and someone asked me a question about Galileo, and I answered it, and I said, is that really what you had in mind? And she said, no. So she explained it a little bit more, and then I answered her question. So be prayerful, attend to people, be patient. Paul says love is patient and kind, and that's so significant for apologetics and the Christian life in general. And be willing to try to understand the person's perspective on life, the person's worldview. And that takes some interaction, some back and forth. So something that's important would be having the other person define terms. So that's part of good listening. You know, you said you believe in the Hindu concept of God, Brahman. Now, what exactly do you mean by that? So the kind of dialogue, and you can't have a godly dialogue if you don't listen to what people are saying. And then try to burrow into their thinking and elicit responses that are appropriate to the apologetic endeavor in that kind of situation.
You mentioned prayer a few times just now. What role do you think that prayer plays in apologetics? I think we come to situations and we want to get armed up with the best argumentation against a worldview, but how should we be considering prayer and apologetics?
I think we should consider it at every level when we're studying the defense of Christianity as true and rational and applicable to the whole of life. We should study that we learn what we need to learn. We need to be attentive. Study takes time and discipline. So we ask God to give us the kind of patience and ardor for the truth that we need. We ask God to give us people to interact with. Because 1 Peter says to be ready with an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for your faith. Now, it's interesting to consider whoever asks you. So the best apologetic situation is when someone very, very naturally inquires as to your faith and what it means to you. So we pray God will bring us the right people. We pray that we will have a Christ-like character, which also includes, besides listening, as I just said, it involves courage, being willing to speak up and speak out, not be timid about things, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we need to pray for a godly, Christ-like character. And, of course, we pray for the person we're interacting with. I try to do that. C.S. Lewis apparently did that when he was talking to anyone. He would try to pray for them that this conversation, this encounter, would be pleasing to God and would benefit other people. And then we continue to pray for unbelievers after the apologetic endeavor, and we pray we can continue to do that. So, for example, last week, again, when I was in that secular classroom, I had quite a bit of interaction with a student who is a philosophy major, and after class, he came up to talk with me, and I gave him my card, and I said, if you'd like to interact more, let me know. And so when I was driving home, or shortly after that, I prayed for him. And in fact, just recently, a few days ago, he sent me an email, and he said, I'd like to continue to interact with you about some of the subjects. So I pray for Mark. So really, apologetics needs to be bathed in prayer, and it happens at every level. So you may tell a friend that I had this apologetic interaction with Mark, someone else, and will you pray for this person? So there's prayer at every level. And another dimension of this is prayer for protection. I've been doing apologetic ministry now for, gosh, really almost 40 years, and it can be tough. What you do can be contested. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of humanity, Satan, is a father of lies. So he attempts to hinder or distort the truth or to throw you off the scent. Thus, you need to be earnest and persevere through these struggles. And as we do that, we call out to God. It may be something as pedestrian seeming as getting stuck in a traffic jam before you have an important speaking engagement. So you pray that you'll get through it and you will be able to deliver the message.
Those are great reminders. You're listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Dr. Douglas Grotheis, who has written an article for the Volume 39, Number 2 issue of the Christian Research Journal in our Effective Evangelism column. His article is called Agile Apologetics, and this is a must-read. Read his article by subscribing to the journal, and you can do that by going online to equip.org, where you'll see that a 6-issue subscription is $39.50. You know, your article is titled Agile Apologetics. So is agile the same thing as using different apologetic methods at different times?
Well, what I mean by agility, I guess, is twofold. One is, what argument is pertinent to the particular situation? So if someone believes in God, a creator and designer, there's no need to use a cosmological argument that God is the cause of the universe. The person already believes that. So the issue may be the reliability of the Bible. And then you make the argument that the Bible is historically reliable and wise and presents a unique message in the world, that it's internally consistent, you can argue, from prophecy and its fulfillment. So you target which area of apologetics is pertinent to the particular person. And then you try to understand their psychological state. It might be they don't have any developed intellectual arguments against Christianity, but that they experienced a lot of intolerance and even hatred in their church upbringing. Or perhaps someone was psychologically abused by a parent. So you need to be pastorally concerned, psychologically engaged with that person, and be very gentle. Now, I think we should be consistent in our apologetic method because they disagree. The method that I use is called the cumulative case method, where you amass various arguments for different truth claims related to or intrinsic to Christianity. So let's say you have a design argument for the claim that God designed every aspect of the world, and then you bring to bear historical arguments based on historiography, the writing of history and what is reliable and what is not, for things like the reliability of the Gospels, the resurrection of Christ. So I think we should have a developed and consistent method. But then we have to ask, what kind of argument is pertinent in this endeavor? And also, let's consider the person's makeup, the person's history, their story. So it's quite apt to ask someone, what is your experience with Christianity, with the church? How much of the Bible have you read? And in some cases, people have read almost nothing, but they have very strong ideas about Christianity. And people can believe the strangest things about the Bible. So we need to gently instruct them. About a year ago, I was in a group discussion with about 10 non-Christians, and this is the height of life for me. This is so meaningful and significant. But one fellow was concerned with the idea of biblical inspiration, and he said, Christians call the Bible the Word of God. They claim it's inspired, but it was written by men. So how can it be both inspired by God and written by humans? Well, I spent about 10 minutes trying to explain that God employed human authors who used their personality, their gifts, to write what God wanted them to write. And this is called confluent inspiration. Technically, I don't think I use that term, but there's a confluence of the divine author, who of course is primary and ensures accuracy and meaning, and the use of human beings who sat down and wrote this out and passed it on to further generations. So the apologetic enterprise needs to be creative in the sense of scratching where people are itching and not droning on and on about apologetics when it does not apply to a particular person at a particular time. And another aspect is trying to find the right environment, atmosphere, to do apologetics. Now, I've interacted with people in all kinds of situations, airplanes, lectures, discussions that were dedicated to apologetics. I've tried to engage in it in bookstores and in all manner of places, but my preferred setting is a quiet place where you can have a thoughtful, contemplative conversation. And I was able to do that last week with a group of people who were either trying to find a deeper foundation for their faith or were not Christians. I had a lot of interaction with a man named Yun, who was an atheist. But nothing was distracting. There were no other people talking, no television, no radio. It was a very apt, a very appropriate environment for engaging in apologetics. So I think we need to seek those kind of things out and ask the Lord to provide those situations for us.
Well, even if we're praying and we're seeking out apologetic opportunities, how do we interact with people who seem to have no spiritual interest at all, no interest in God whatsoever?
Right. Well, that's, I think, the problem of apathy. And one writer that I mentioned in Christian Apologetics even advocated apathyism as a worldview, because if you hold strong convictions, then you'll be argumentative and perhaps even violent about it. That's an advocacy of intellectual surrender. So you might ask people leading questions, not trick questions, and say, where do you think everything came from? Or here's a very good one, ask someone, what is your personal purpose in life? I gave a talk a few days ago where I presented Christianity as the worldview, the way of life that gives purpose and fulfills our desire to receive and give love. Now, who doesn't relate to love in one way or another? Is love real? Is it just the result of our biochemistry? Who do you love and why? Have you considered that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life? People are spiritual beings. They have a soul. They know something about God by virtue of creation and conscience. We read that in Romans 1 and 2, especially. So with prodding and patience, I think we can elicit that kind of response. We can at least stimulate it. But people may completely shut us down. Last week, I was interacting with a fellow who was an atheist and very gruff about it, and the conversation basically went nowhere. But I was led, I think, by the Lord to ask him some questions and challenge him. He even insulted me in the conversation, but I blew it off. I really didn't care. So we need inventiveness, we need courage, we need patience, and we need to be prayerful. And furthermore, sometimes it's not the situation to engage in evangelism or apologetics. We certainly don't want to come on so strong that people are unnecessarily offended or unnecessarily made uncomfortable.
You just talked about an atheist who insulted you. It seems to me that we're in a kind of a cultural environment right now where there's a lot of hostility towards Christianity. So as we engage in apologetics, how do we handle those obnoxious non-Christians? I seem to come across a lot of them online, in particular,
right,
Atheists. But how do we just graciously deal with them? Because they can be very, very persistent.
Yes, that comes out of the new atheist movement. People like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and the late Christopher Hitchens, they are atheists with an attitude. They are taking no prisoners. It's a scorched earth policy, to use several cliches in a row. Sometimes we don't want to engage. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. We try to find other people to talk to. Or some people, really, while they're kind of obnoxious, are willing to listen to reason. So we continue to engage, and we don't want to escalate into a shouting match or escalate into some kind of an insult fest. Just keep going. keep trying and realize there's a time to back off. And some people can be pretty obnoxious and be very ignorant. The fellow that I talked to last week, I think, was in that category. So I tried to plant a seed. I said, will you do one thing? Will you go on YouTube and type in the fine-tuning argument? I said, have you heard about the fine-tuning argument? No. And I said, well, it argues that the universe is designed for life. Would you spend 5 minutes looking at that? And he said, yes, I keep my word. So he had kind of insulted me, not in a nasty way, but kind of just kidding, but it was a nasty thing that he said. And I thought, well, don't bother getting offended. What's the point? Try to leave him with something that he has to attend to in one way or another.
Well, what would make good apologists good on their feet in terms of as they interact with people and how they can respond to them?
Right. Well, as Peter says, always be ready. So pray for opportunities. Don't get so into yourself and your own projects that you don't listen to people. You don't ignore people. And I think kindness is good, of course, in and of itself, because God is love and we should be loving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you show kindness and concern to someone, you may very well have an apologetic opportunity. And I mean strangers. I was in ER for 5 hours recently in Louisiana, in New Orleans, and that's not a fun place to be. I was not seriously injured. I had to be examined. But I was in a situation where people were suffering more than I was, so I tried to attend to them, and even though I didn't engage in explicit arguments for Christianity, I was able to show some concern and pray for people, and I think that leaves a mark. So be aware of your situation for people who are struggling or suffering, and be relational. I have a friend, young friend named Taylor, who is so gifted at engaging people and getting into their world. And once he does, he begins to talk specifically about apologetics. He doesn't immediately come on strong. But I've seen him in action where he can meet people and do so in a very gracious way, a very unassuming way. But then when there's an open door and he's actually befriended someone, spent time with them, he goes in for the most important things in life. Is there a God? Who is God? Who is Christ? How are you relating to Christ? So I think we need to not think of apologetics as a burden or something that's fearful. We should fear God, not other people, but as something that's an adventure. And one way of seeing this in action is to read Schaeffer's book, Francis Schaeffer, The God Who Is There, and consider the apologetic episodes that he relates. Now, Schaeffer was the master of one-on-one apologetics, but you see that in all kinds of situations, Schaeffer is willing to listen to people, to engage them intellectually, and he did so with great kindness. This was not a game. This was for the purpose of evangelism, not showing the other person that you are so much smarter than they are. And I won't say who this is, but I knew someone who had a Christian profession of faith who said to me, well, Doug, you're good at talking to unbelievers and trying to win them to Christ. I just make them more miserable on the way to hell. And that is a horrible, ungodly thing to say. We should always be concerned to have a winsome witness, to love the unbeliever, to give the best arguments, to have the most skillful ears and eyes for discerning people's situation, and not trying to rub in that they're illogical so they become more miserable and end up in eternal torment. Even when he was kidding, that's a horrible, terrible approach to things.
You were just talking about that we shouldn't be fearful in doing apologetics, but it seems that in this current environment, Christians do feel very timid, specifically about defending Christianity in public. So what do you think that biggest fear is for Christians to be able to step out and publicly defend their faith?
We need to consider what our gifts are. Some people are very gifted in public speaking, so they should speak in as many public forums as they can and ask God for the opportunity. One thing that I do when I'm in a public forum where there are a number of non-Christians in attendance is I allow a lot of time for questions and answers because that's vital. You may have given a lecture and there's one issue that is bothering a non-Christian and it did not come up in the lecture. So you might be able to address that in the question-answer time. And then we consider whatever forum is available to us in terms of Facebook, blogs, and all the rest of it, conversations with people. So not everyone is going to go out and be a best-selling author or a well-respected public speaker, but we try to find those venues in which our strengths relate to the Christian witness. And be adventuresome. It's not wrong to fail if we fail with good intentions. So someone might, let's say, do some public speaking and they're good at it, and they decide to do a debate with an unbeliever. And they realize that they don't debate very well. So they don't engage in that again. Maybe they put their attention on speaking, preaching about apologetics, writing about it. I know of a very well-known Old Testament scholar who is tremendous at explaining and applying the Old Testament, defending it. But he said publicly, I'm not good at debates. I get flustered, so I don't do those. Fine. You know, that's not his gift. But in terms of getting inside the text, writing about it, teaching, preaching, the man's magnificent. And other people will be great debaters and really aren't very good preachers or very good Bible teachers necessarily.
Well, you talked about this renaissance of apologetics in the last 20 years. This podcast is named after our new column, Postmodern Realities, where we're trying to give the next generation who are involved in apologetics, the millennial generation, a voice in the Christian Research Journal. So as you are a professor, who are some of the younger millennials that are agile and effective apologists today?
Well, I guess I'm partial, but I find some of my students at Denver Seminary to be gifted and motivated and led by the Holy Spirit. I think of my young friend Taylor Foster that I mentioned earlier, who's just taken a position as a youth pastor in Nebraska. And I know, he's 25, that he will be teaching these junior high and high school kids what Christianity is, the Christian worldview, and how to defend it. And he is a very bright young man. And I also see him writing, discipling people, and so on. Now, he's young. He hasn't published anything yet. But he is an active and aggressive evangelist and apologist. So I'm heartened by people like that. I guess he's a little too old to be a millennial, but Sean McDowell has done a lot of good work reaching younger people. There are a number of them out there, and I expect to see more because we're seeing this renaissance in apologetics at every level. And one thing I'm concerned about is that millennials may go the way of postmodernism and not defend objective truth and say things like, reason is relative, so we can't build strong arguments for God. We simply have to invite people into our community and tell good stories and so on. I'm very much against that, and I wrote on that in my book, Truth Decay, back in 2000. So there's kind of a contentious situation between millennials who say, well, the old school apologetics doesn't work anymore, and we have to develop a different approach. And I say, wait a minute, who says it doesn't work? I've seen people of all ages listen to apologetic arguments when I've been teaching, and the same goes for many other apologists like Sean McDowell, Bill Craig, J.P. Moreland, Paul Copan, so many others.
Well, I hope you have enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Douglas Grotheis from Denver Seminary. Finally, I want to end with some fun rapid-fire questions for Doug. Doug, what is your favorite fruit?
Oh, probably bananas.
Do you have any siblings?
I don't.
Cats or dogs?
Dogs, definitely.
Do you have any dogs? And if you do, what kind are they and what are their names?
Yes, I have one dog, Sonny, who has his own Facebook page. He is a golden doodle, and he is the best counselor that I have ever encouraged because when we're sad, he tries to make us happy.
Well, I know that you like jazz, so I want to ask you to recommend any must-listen-to jazz artists to our listeners.
Yes, a good place to start and to remain is Miles Davis, Kind of Blue, that features John Coltrane and Bill Evans, and is one of the best-selling jazz recordings, and one of the best, Kind of Blue, Miles Davis.
Well, thanks, Doug, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Well, you're welcome. I've enjoyed it, Melanie.
Doug has an article in Volume 39, Number 2 of the Christian Research Journal in our Effective Evangelism column called Agile Apologetics. You will want to read this article. A 6-issue subscription to the journal is $39.50, and to subscribe online, visit equip.org. Be sure you also tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 1-888-ASK-HANK toll-free at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. To listen to the live stream of the show, as well as previous broadcasts, go to equip.org.